three scriptures I'd like to turn to tonight. The first is in Luke and chapter 13. Luke 13 and verse 10. And he was teaching, that's Jesus, in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And lo, there was a woman having a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent together and wholly unable to lift her head up. And Jesus, seeing her, called to her and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. To turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in the instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so on. And finally, in Revelation, chapter 19, verse 1. "After these things, I heard as a loud voice of a great multitude in the heavens saying, Hallelujah, the salvation and the glory and the power of our God. For true and righteous are his judgments." Verse 3. "And a second time they said, Hallelujah, and our smoke goes up to the ages of ages. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and did homage to God who sits upon the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his bondmen, and ye that fear him, small and great. And I heard as a voice of a great crowd, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of strong thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty has taken to himself kingly power. Let us rejoice and exult, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready," and so on. I'd like to say something tonight about change and being changed. The hymn writer, "To Abide With Me," says, "Change and decay in all around I see." But he also speaks about the one who changes not. And I just thought that we live in a world where there's a lot of change. But I was wanting rather to look at how people are changed. I suppose we can look back in our lives and we can see that different circumstances have perhaps come in our lives that have changed us or changed our outlook, made us see things a different way. Well, here we have one of the many stories of the Lord Jesus coming into contact with somebody whose life was changed. This is perhaps a story that we neglect. It's just a few verses that slipped in, we might say, to Luke chapter 13. It's not one of the more popular stories. But these verses tell us something about this woman. I wonder if there was three or four verses that the Spirit of God was to include in the Bible about you or me. I wonder what it would highlight. I wonder what it would highlight. If you just had to, in a nutshell, pass on something with regards to your life or my life. Well, this woman here, what do we know about her? Well, there's one significant fact that comes to light. And that is that she had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She'd been ill for 18 years with a condition. And it says she was bent together and wholly unable to lift her head. I try to imagine this woman walking along the street, completely bent over. I know that, I don't know what condition she had. I know that it's osteoporosis that causes the body to pull into this kind of condition. I don't know if that's what she had or not. But you imagine her walking along the street and she would see things on the ground. She would see people's feet, but she wouldn't be able to see their face. She'd be able to see the trunk of a tree, but not appreciate the fruit on its branches. She might see a bird on the ground pecking away at some food, but wouldn't be able to see one flying in the heavens. And I suppose if we were to look at this woman and look at her condition, we would see somebody who was, her vision and her outlook was on this earth, was downwards, was cast down. What a dreary outlook this poor woman had, speaking naturally. And I'm sure that as we look at this scripture, we would have to look at it from a spiritual aspect and say that it represents a sinner with a view, an outlook that finishes with this earth. Somebody whose view is down. I've spoken before about the book of Ecclesiastes. I find it a fascinating book. It's quite a unique book in the Bible. There's no other book like it, because Solomon, when he writes it, doesn't write it exactly from what we would call the divine standpoint, from God's point of view. It's really written from the point of view of looking at the earth. It's the key phrase that comes up time and time again is things that are under the sun, things that are bound on earth. And he comes up with some very gloomy observations. And if we have our mind and our thoughts and our future bound up on this earth, then we have a very gloomy outlook. There's no hope. And, of course, the great change that comes into this woman's life comes in when she comes into contact with the Lord Jesus. That is the crucial point in the gospel. It is the crucial point in every life. When the Lord Jesus enters into someone's life, you think of her condition, and the Lord would have seen that. You think of how it was not normal. It's not a normal condition in God's eyes. These are conditions that came in as a consequence of sin. So what does Jesus say to her? He called to her and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Loosed from thine infirmity. You think of the vice-like grip of that condition on that woman. You think of the vice-like grip that Satan has on the souls of sinners. The vice-like grip that sin has on men and women. But here, thou art loosed. I don't know if anyone here has ever been in handcuffs before, or leg restraints. I have, and some of my ex-colleagues would have trained every year, and we all have got a chance to try out these things. And others try their skills or their lack of skill on you. And I can tell you that they're uncomfortable and you can't get out of them. They're designed in such a way that you can't get out of it. It's like sin. Satan has a clutch on men and women's hearts. But the Lord comes along with a view to loosening, to freeing, to free souls. He's on his way to Calvary. He's on his way to hang on a cross and to shed his blood. Why? Because that was the only way that's possible that you and I could go free. It was the only way that God could righteously allow sinners to be freed of their sins. That blood was shed in order that you and I could be loosed from our infirmity of sin. I was wondering about this because Paul and Silas, you say, well, they were chained up when they were in that jail. Yes, that's true. They were physically chained up, and yet their spirits were clearly free. They were singing in jail. You know, it's quite remarkable when you think that Paul and Silas had more freedom in that jail to sing than we have in Findochty tonight. We're not allowed to sing. But they sang. I was reminded of a story that Lorraine told us some time ago about visiting Eastern Germany during the time of the Berlin Wall, when Christians couldn't gather and they couldn't carry out their Christian activities normally. And they would go into cars and go out for a drive in order to be able to sing. I half wondered whether we might have a situation in this country where Christians would go out in the car to be able to sing, since we're not allowed to sing when we come together. Just a passing thought. But the point here was that this woman was freed from her infirmity, and the sinner tonight can be freed and changed. This woman would have absolutely, automatically, and immediately changed. Her outlook had been downward, and now she was straightened up. What's the first thing she would have seen? when she stood up. The first thing she should have seen would have been the Lord Jesus himself. She could hear his voice, and now she could see him face to face. In the gospel tonight, we've got to listen to the voice of Jesus. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as it seeks to work with our hearts. Because one day soon, we are going to see the Lord Jesus face to face. It's immediate. It says that here, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I'm sure that he will forgive me for mentioning his name, but I was speaking to Hamish Mayer from Macduff last week. Poor man, suffering, and really suffering in pain from a hip that needs to be replaced. But due to the focus of the health service on COVID, they've told him that he will be a minimum of something like 46 weeks. 46 weeks in the waiting list. But this woman here, it was immediate. And in the gospel tonight, the Lord Jesus is looking to provide an immediate relief to the sinner. There will be no delay. There will be no hesitation. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. We can't promise tomorrow, far less 46 weeks' time. Now is the well-accepted time. There's a deadline to run to. I don't know that deadline. But there is a deadline. There's a date coming. There's a time coming. There's a second coming when the door of the gospel will close. And those who are still in their sins must go through that door. That door, of course, is Christ himself, and put their faith and trust in him if they are going to be saved. Well, this first scripture here really this is really the gospel scripture I had in mind for tonight, because it's changing lives. Changing lives from a path to destruction, loss, a path to hell. We say that soberly. Being turned around to a path to glory, which takes us to our second scripture. Because this speaks about another change. Because, you know, the reality is that even if we are saved tonight, and I hope I'm looking at a hall of those that are saved, and I know that everyone here has confessed the Lord and takes that position. But the reality is that our bodies will eventually start to disintegrate, and there's things go wrong, and eventually death overcomes us. That's been the root of every man, every woman so far in this world, with the exceptions of Elijah and just momentarily forgotten. Enoch, Elijah and Enoch. The path of everyone has been through the article of death. But here we read of a change. You see, we're changed spiritually. We're changed morally. But here our bodies are changed in order that we are ready for heaven, glorified. It says here, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, given bodies of glory. We may not think that much of the bodies we've been given here. There's maybe bits and pieces that we would have changed if we had our way. But we're coming to a time when believers will be raised. And they'll be raised in glorified bodies. What an outlook. What a prospect. This is the hope of the believer. A Christian is the only person that can look forward to a burial with justified confidence. Burials today are largely just about reciting people's lives and looking back over their lives, perhaps glories of their lives here. You know, it's right at a believer's funeral to draw attention to aspects of their lives that glorify the Lord Jesus, that give character to the person. That's perfectly right. But when you have a glorious future like this presented to the believer, it's a shame not to spend a bit more time speaking about it. The hope of the believer is to be raised and to be with the Lord Jesus. Scripture further down, didn't read it, it says, death has been swallowed up in victory. You know, every victory that man ever has is ultimately swallowed up in death. That's the portion of man. You think of how death is the end of all man's thoughts and all man's plans. But here we have a verse that turns that round. It says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O death, thy victory? Who could say such a thing as that? I'll tell you who could say that. The person who defeated death itself. The Lord Jesus Christ. The one who went into death. The one who went into the very headquarters, the citadel of death itself, and took on the strong man and defeated him and spoiled him of his goods. How wonderful to know. It says at the end of that chapter that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. It doesn't just finish with death. It can be changed and raised. Well, that's the wonderful, glorious end to the believer. If we are not changed, then we end up being judged in our sinful bodies, sinful condition, unglorified condition. What a dreadful finish that would be. Well, I just read this scripture in Revelation 19. I suppose there was a lot of different chapters we could have read of scriptures. Maybe this is not the best one. I half thought about Psalm 24, which speaks of the King of Glory. But I thought of, in the matter of change, we read this afternoon about the man of sorrows. We read of the Lord Jesus in the reading, being tried, being spit upon, being punched in the face. You think of these men saying, prophesy. We read of the way he was treated. And then we know a short time after, the dreadful scene of the cross. What a dreadful scene. Man of sorrows. What a name. You think of that name that was given to the Lord Jesus. And then we look at this scripture here. What does it say? I maybe could have read better verses, but finished up. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, has taken to himself kingly power. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and so on. I just wanted to read a scripture that contrasted with that man who hung on the cross, being the same man who is glorified, the man who is in heaven, and the man who is shortly going to display that glory to a wondering universe. The psalm that we were going to refer to speaks of him as King of Glory. We read that hymn on Thursday night, I think it was. Kings shall bow down before him. What a change. What a remarkable change. And we can have that thought in our hearts now as believers, that the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's going to come in glory and power, no longer in humility, walking along the coasts of Galilee. No, this time he's going to come in power to take those, he will have come already in the rapture to take those who love him to be with him, and then he will come to set up that reign in its public form with no opposition that can stand before him. What a wonderful scene. What a wonderful change. Well, you know, if you forgive me, if you're like myself and you're burdened with the possession of a smartphone, you will get sent lots of bits and pieces through the week. And I have to say, I don't always read them. But I was sent a clip this week. And I've tried to sort of transcribe as much as I can remember of it, because I wanted to share it with you. It was this believer from America. I don't know anything about him. His name was Wayne. And he's speaking, if you can imagine the scene, he's speaking to a company, I presume, of believers. And he's updating them with a recent trip that he had to speak to believers in China from the underground church there. Underground because it's persecuted. They weren't allowed to gather. And they were in the province of Hunan, 22 of them. So there's this believer, Wayne, and 22 Chinese brothers and sisters scattered from different parts of the country. And he asks them, he says, what happens to me if we get caught by the authorities? This was a short time ago, and this is reality. And they said, well, you will be deported back to America within 24 hours, and we will go to jail for 3 years. So he says, well, has anyone here been to jail? Hands up, who's been to jail? So out of the 22 of them, 18 of them put their hands up. 18 out of the 22. Now, if you take our numbers here tonight and work out the percentages, had gone to jail because they're Christians. So he asked them the question. He says, well, how many believers in your, do you oversee or do you have links with? You know, how many believers would come into the groups of underground church that you're connected with? So they all sort of spoke to each other. And they came back and they said, just over 20 million people. And he was gobsmacked. And he said, of course, there is 1.3 billion people in China. This is 20 odd million Christians in one area of China. So he had 15 Bibles. So he passed them out. They didn't have Bibles. They were too fearful to travel with Bibles. He had 15 Bibles. He handed them out and 7 of them didn't get. And he says, right, we're going to read a chapter from 2 Peter chapter 1. And he noticed that one lady took her Bible and passed it to the lady next to her, or the man next to her. So he thought, that's interesting. And he started to read the chapter. And he realized that as he was reading it, this woman was reciting the whole chapter in her head. She'd memorized the chapter. So when it came to the break, he went over to her and he said, I couldn't help but notice that you'd recited the whole chapter. She says, oh yes, I know many chapters in the Bible. He says, where did you find time to learn them? And she says, oh, you have lots of time in prison. He says, but how did you, your Bible would be confiscated. Oh yes, it would be confiscated. So how did you learn about it? And she says, well, people take in scriptures written down on bits of paper. He said, well, surely those bits of paper are confiscated. And she said, yes, that's why you've got to memorize it very quickly. And he just found this rather amazing. And he said, well, after 3 days, his comment was, he said, you really go to love these people. He was with them for 3 days. And it came to the end of his trip and he was going to go back to America. And he said, look, I'm going back to America and I'd like to know from you, what would you like me to, how can I pray for you? What can I do for you? And they said, well, Wayne, where you come from, you can gather like this anytime. And that would be wonderful for us. So could you pray that we become like you? That we become like you. We are changed to become like you. And he said, I looked at them and I said, no, I won't pray that. And they looked at him shocked. He said, they looked at me shocked. Why won't you pray for such a good thing as that? And I'll try and remember what I've written down some bits. He said, some of you have ridden in a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you drive more than 1 hour, people don't come. You've sat in a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. He spoke about air conditioning. I suppose in our country, it would be heating and comfortable chairs. He says, in my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family, and none of them get read. You are memorizing whole chapters off scraps of paper. He says, I will not pray that we become, that you become like us. I will pray that we become like you. And I just thought about it, really struck me. You know, when I think about China, what do I think about? I think that probably there's a piece of my clothing with Made in China written on it. I think of all the Christmas tat in the stores or online and Made in China. I think of maybe a bit of military aggression in Taiwan or suppression of democracy in Hong Kong and all the rest of it. I thought, what does God see when he looks down in China, this area of China? He sees 20 million odd believers prepared to endanger their lives, prepared to compromise their comfort, give up advancement, risk imprisonment for their Savior. What does God see in this country? What does God see in the Christian community in this country today? Most of the churches and halls are closed. What does he see in my heart? I was reading, trying to play on the piano, that hymn, "What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." It was sitting up on the piano. And the more I've thought about it, I think of change. What change has come into my heart? What change comes into my heart when I read a scripture like we did this afternoon and we see the way the Lord was treated? What change comes into my heart when I think of how the Lord is coming shortly to take me to be with him? And it's a question we can all ask ourselves. What sort of change is it that has come into our heart? That hymn book on my piano is the yellow hymn book, which some of us have used in the old with the old folks at Lynn Court. And one of its co-authors is Brian Parr. Brian Parr, a brother who's over the years has been used many, many times with his tracts, with his open-air preachings, and travelling around the country, different meetings, has been used to bring people to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as Saviour. I don't know how many people's lives will have been changed. Eternal destiny will have been changed as a result of the witness of Brian. A few days ago, after a long illness with many complications, the Saviour called Brian home. He fits into the scripture that we read in Corinthians. Shortly to be called to heaven with a body that's changed into glory, a glorified body, looking forward to this scripture that we've read in Revelation 19. You think of the changes in this world, but the greatest change that could happen in our lives is that we are changed in our pathway to ruin, to a pathway of glory, accepting the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. Well, I know that all here have perhaps taken that route already, but maybe more precious to tonight than it's ever been. May God add his blessing.